We've been started last week with that realization of this being new and what it means to look ahead and where we're going and stuff to do. And many times Will might say something about, hey, did you hear that? Have you ever said that to anybody else? Did you hear that? Maybe it's when you're driving your car and you go hear that clunk noise and you go, did you hear that? Or maybe it's at night. And your spouse is the one that wakes you up with the elbow in the side ribs and say, did you hear that? and stuff to do. Or maybe it's when you're talking to your kids. Did you hear that? and the different things that we do in hearing things of what we need to do to be able to truly hear and listen to what's taking place and how we respond to that. Because we may respond in different ways. If it's that noise we hear in the car, we go, did you hear that? Yeah, it'll be fine. and we just keep driving, right? Or maybe it's that elbow in the side. Did you hear that? I mean, you better get up and you better check that right now and stuff to do. And when it's your kids, it's you hear that and they go on their own way and stuff, you don't pay any attention and stuff. But the realization of what that means to listen. And what do we do when we listen to God? How does that work for us when God says, listen to this? And how we take that in? How do we respond to that? Do we really want to hear from God? And realizing that hearing from God can come with a cost. It can cost us. What do we see in Scripture of how hearing from God has cost people? If we look in the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai, God asked him, do you really want to hear? And he said, yeah. He says, okay, go marry a prostitute. And you go, well, that's not what I wanted to hear. Or Jeremiah, said, do you really want to hear? He said, yeah, I want to hear. And he says, okay. Next 40 years, he was frowned on, looked at, he's put in prison, he was thrown into a cistern, all of these things, and nobody listened to him and stuff because he did what God said. Or even Isaiah, when God told him, okay, take your clothes off, walk around for 3 years without any clothes. Listening to God costs us something. Now, I don't know anybody recently that's had those experiences, but listening to God can cost us something if we will respond to Him. James puts it this way, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. When we say, yeah, we want to listen, we have to do what it says. And as he says, we're only fooling ourselves. We don't follow what God is telling us. So how do we listen to God? What do we need to do to really take that in? It starts with that listening. Then we have to prioritize what matters. Noise in the car, you go, ah, that'll wait. Or the elbow in the side that says, I better do something about it now. Have we prioritized what God is telling us? This is what matters. Not what I was thinking, not where I want to go, not what I expected, but what God says matters. And then I have to decide, am I going to do something about it, like James says, to pursue it, to follow through with it, to take what's been said and say, okay, I will do what you have asked me to do. And to do that, it takes me creating space for the transformation that God's going to do. What does he want from me? How do I make space for that? I want us to look in the Old Testament together today. If you want to turn there with me to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to look mainly at verse 14, 15, and 16. But we're going to focus on verse 14 right now about what Abram heard as he listened to God to see what kind of principles we can learn from Scripture about listening to God. So Genesis 14:14 says, when that his neighbor Lot, his nephew Lot, excuse me, had been captured, he mobilized the 318 who had been born until he caught up with them at Dan. See what it says there, when he heard. What we hear is important, because we can hear all kinds of things. Some of them may not be true. If you're on social media at all, is there anything ever on there, on the internet, that is not true? Oh, whoa, yes, right? But we need to discern. We need to be able to understand and realize what God is doing when we listen to him and be able to tell what is God and what is not. So when we look at this and see that Abraham heard, God did not speak to him out loud or even in his heart as he had done it when he told him to move to a new land or when he told him that he was going to have a son that would be, he would be the father of many nations and stuff to do there. This time, word came through a person. God can speak to as well as to. You know, many times we'll often say, well, when I hear from God, then. But God speaks in different ways, in many different times and stuff. We see it in Scripture, where in Hebrews 1:1 it says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God uses different ways to speak to us. I have to discern them and understand that it really is from him. The important thing is that we listen and obey. Jesus said it in Luke 28:11, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. That caveat. It's not enough to just hear it. You know, as many times some will think, I know there's not anybody here that does that, but think, well, just going to church and hearing the word is enough. That's all I have to do. It is about good enough to just hear God's word. It's about doing it. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, I want you to pay attention as I read this verse to you and see how many times the word understand, Jesus uses it. He says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. Now, Jesus wants us to understand because we listen to him and pay close attention to what we hear. Pay close attention to what you're listening to. And he says, then the more understanding you will be given. He says, but if we don't listen, what little understanding we have will be taken away from us. It is important that we listen to God. But then comes the prioritizing. What matters? What did God say? And what else is going on? If we look at Abraham, it said Abraham listened to God, listened to what was heard, what he listened to what heard, what somebody told him. But then he had to decide what he was going to do. He had to prioritize that. He could have said, well, I don't know what to do. I only have, or I can't. We're too few. We're too late. We're too far away. It's not our problem. We aren't ready. Could have been any of the responses that Abram had to what he heard that God was presenting to him through the one that came and told him this. What was the priority? He could have also said, well, do you know how many sheep and cattle we've got to take care of? You know, I can't take everybody out of here and go deal with that. What's going to happen to all that? And what about all the people that are going to be left here that are going to be unprotected? It's my job to protect them. We can come up with all kinds of excuses to use to say, no, this is not the priority. This is not what I need to do right now. But he said, yes, I will go. And he mobilized his trained men. They were trained and equipped for battle. In all of the time that he was living in the land, he apparently was training his men to be prepared in case they needed to defend themselves or battle. They were looking forward. They were looking ahead to say, I might need to do this, therefore I will do this now, so I'm prepared for that then. It says in Hebrews, brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So, you know, you catch that phrase there? May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. It doesn't say you go out and be equipped. God will equip us. When we say, well, I can't, I don't have the resources, God says, I'm ready to equip you. Will you do this? Because I'm going to do this for you if you will be willing and prioritize this and follow through. See, God doesn't usually equip us, though, by zapping us and saying, hop, you're now all set. It takes work and effort on our part to be trained. He doesn't just give us all the knowledge and skill without us being involved in it. It is about being trained and being willing to be trained. To say, yes, I will give up something else so that I can do this. I'm willing to give up time, energy, TV, leisure, so I can be in God's Word and be trained, to be in Bible study and be trained, to take the class and be trained, to do something and be trained for what God is doing. Paul tells us, you know, through 2 Timothy, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Abram and his men were fighting against people. Our battle is in the spiritual world, even though we live in the physical world. We're not going to go out and do battle against somebody else. I want you to be trained in the spiritual world. Why? Because Paul once again tells us in 2 Corinthians, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. To do the things in the spiritual that is there. To do battle in that. Not to just let things slide. We talked about it a little bit this morning in Bible study about when you hear something false, this point, either what Scripture says or somebody's belief about something, do we respond to that? Or we just go, no, I don't want to deal with that and let it go on social media or even in a circle of people and they've said something. One of the things we talked about this morning was the people, you know, the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. It doesn't say that. You know, are we ready to stand up and say, no, that's not in the Bible. That's not a thing that God says through his word and stuff to be able to do battle in this way. Not in that I'm beating you over the head, but to stand up. And there's so many other things that we face on a daily basis that is a battle that we have of how we deal on this. In the world around us, you know, people may do battle with the things of football games and other stuff, baseball games, soccer games, whatever it may be. They may put the rally hat on, turn it backwards or something like that, or they'll have special socks that they wear and have never washed, or that the T-shirt has got to be something that's the right T-shirt to wear so that their team wins and will be able to overcome the opponent in those things. What do we, as spiritual people, have to put on? It's not the hat that we wear. It's the T-shirt that may be a part of what we would be wearing, even though it has a Christian slogan on it. It's not the way that we do battle. What do we put on? More than just a hat, we have... In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17... Paul talks to us about the battle and the armor that we wear as part of this. Word be strong. And put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. See, because the devil doesn't strategy. He has a battle plan. He is planning this out against you. How to do battle with you. It's not haphazard. It is not a, oh, well, you know, we'll see if this works. He's had centuries of practice, and he is well trained in his devices. We need to realize that and be well trained to defend ourselves. Paul goes on, we are not battling against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That realization that, once again, it's not about battling the person you're standing with and against the evil that is there. How do we deal with that? He goes on and says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. What is the time of evil? It's anything that battles against you. Anything that says, this is wrong. Are you going to stand up against it or not? You know, what are you going to do? Even to the point of saying, it doesn't matter. I'll get that later. Like that noise in your car. I'll take care of it later. Is God really saying, no, you need to deal with this. You need to take this and be aware of it and do battle with this. It says, then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. To be able to realize it's about standing firm. It's about being able to stand up against and not be knocked over by it. You know, we've seen some examples in the last week or so of you know, how wind can affect things that are around them. You know, if you're driving your car and the wind's blowing, you may shake it a little bit. But as it gets stronger, what do we see? how many semis are getting knocked over in the wind and stuff that is there and stuff. And we want to be able to stand our ground and not get knocked over by the things that would battle against us. He goes on and says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Is it true? How do we know what's true? Comparing it to God's word. And the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. That peace that God gives us to be able to go and do. He says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fire arrows of the devil. We've got to have something to protect with that shield of faith. Put on salvation as the helmet that would protect our head, our thinking, our being in that. That salvation, that God has saved me. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are we taking his word? That's why I'm encouraging you to read the Bible, to have that sword ready, to have your knowledge in our challenge, to take those things and be able to apply them, not just read them. Abram prioritized who he took with him when he took his trained men. Not just anybody who was in the area, but those household and his close allies, those he knew what their character was and their training, were they ready, and their devotion to follow through. It says he took those that were born into his household. For us, we've been born into the household of faith. Is that what you said? I want to be a part of your family, God. I need you to forgive me. Please come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I want you to be Lord of my life. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 1. It says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. The household of God, the household of faith that we're in. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion and plan, but a birth that comes from God. Part of the household of God, the household of faith that God calls us to be a part of, that he selects us from. He's not going to ask somebody that's not part of the household to go do battle for him. He's going to select somebody that he knows. You. Are you part of the household? Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, they're my people. These are my people. God says you are his people when you have accepted him. I want to be counted as God's people, to be there, to be part of his household. And once we are, what do? We pursue what matters. We have listened to God. We have prioritized what matters. We are part of the household. Now we've got to pursue what we said matters. Then he pursued, Abram did. What did he pursue? There are many things that we can pursue. We can pursue money. We can pursue fame. We can pursue pleasure or rest. We can pursue work advancements. Because we have gotten our priorities wrong when we pursue those things. Abram pursued the army that had attacked and taken his nephew Lot and others captive? Are you pursuing the priority that matters? How do you spend your time? It's important how we spend our time in pursuing the things that were in front of us. Am I pursuing the wrong thing, going in the wrong direction? And how do I do that? Unless God's word corrects me. The apostles said it this way as they spent their time. It says, then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. That came after there was so much for them to do. They said, we've got to divide this, and I want you to do this, and you to do this, and you to do this, so we can prioritize spending time in prayer and teaching the word. Paul tells us about it in this way in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, don't live, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Now here in where it says opportunity, some translations will call that time. Make the most of the time that you have. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. We so often talk about the days that we're in. Man, the world has gone to... And we consider these evil days. Paul was talking about the evil days. And evilness has not gone away. It is still there. These evil days. And he warns us and tells us, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Man, he's parroting what Jesus said, right? Understand what God wants you to do. How do we do that? Except by seeking to understand. When he pursued them as far as Dan. Now, for us, that's a hard realization to think about and stuff, because they were in the south part of the country, near Hebron, down in there where Abram lived. Dan was in the northern part of the country, 200 miles about away. And he took 318 of his men, plus some of his allies, and pursued them 200 miles to accomplish his task. How far will you go? What will you do that God asks you to do? So many times we talk about, maybe even when you were a kid at school, when we had dirt on the playground is what we had when I was growing up. We didn't draw a line in the sand. Oh yeah, cross that line. You know? And stuff to do. How far will we go? We'll say, I'm going to go that far, but not any farther. I won't do that, God, for you. I'll do something else, but I won't do that. I won't go that far. I don't have wisdom. I don't have time to do that, God. I don't have enough finances. I don't have enough people, God. Sounds like the things that Moses said when God asked him to lead the people out of Israel. Oh, God, I'm not the right one. That's not me. You got to find somebody else. I won't go that far, God. What do we need to understand about God when he asks us to do something? Jesus said it many times, understand. Paul just told us, understand what the Lord wants you to do. What do we need to understand about God when he asks us to do something that we say, I don't want to do that. That's too much. I don't have. And we can come up with. Paul talks about it this way, Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. We so often forget that, I think. The incredible greatness of God's power for us that are in his household, that are part of the faith. It's not our power that does those things that he asks us to do. It is God's power that enables us to do these things. He goes on and says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. And not only raised him from the dead, he goes on and says, and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere for himself. When we tell God, no, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. We're saying we don't understand how incredible it is for us who believe in him. Abraham and his household not only heard about what was going on, they prioritized it as the most important because it mattered. And they pursued the objective. And they also took action for what needed to be done. Goes on in Genesis 15 and 16, he says, they arrived at Dan when they pursued him that far. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Kedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hoboth, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. He took action. He listened, prioritized what mattered, he pursued what mattered, and he took action on it. He had a plan. He knew what he was to do. What did Jesus tell us when he quoted from Isaiah 61:1? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. They freed the captives that had physically been taken. Jesus came to free and set captives free from sin. We so often are things we have in our the sin that so easily besets us is what Hebrews says. John chapter 8, he says, then Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said, and we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will set us free? Can't believe that the descendants of Abraham are now saying, we've never been slaves to anyone, when they were slaves to Egypt for 400 years, plus all the other things they've been doing. They're complaining about being slaves to the Roman armies and the Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh, but the king and stuff to do. Now they're saying, we've never been slaves to anybody. And Jesus' reply was, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He came to set us free, just as Abram set those captives free. Paul tells us in Romans, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his greatness, his kindness is intended for you from your sin? That's what God's kindness is for. That's what he's doing all these things for, his kindness. His patience is all designed to turn us from our sin, from the sin that so easily comes upon us. How do we make these changes in our lives? It is by creating space for transformation. That space that gives room. If you were to add a new piece of furniture to your living room, you might have to create space by moving stuff around, right? Or maybe even by throwing something else out and stuff because we've got too much stuff in here already. If you're like me, you may have a closet that you're afraid to open the door on, right? And stuff because there is no more space in there and you're afraid it's going to fall out and conk you on the head when you open the door and stuff to do it. Nothing else will fit. So many times our lives are like that. Well, I'm busy. I've got this going on, man. I've got this happening with the kids and this going on. I've got this at work and I've got this, you know, and stuff. We're too busy to create space in our lives. How do we create space so God can accomplish his work of transforming us? Realize what we just came through in Christmas, right? We're in Luke, it told the story. We didn't get that one. I'll back up. Story about Jesus' birth. And as she gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It wasn't just the physical location that didn't have room for Jesus. So many times it's our hearts. Will we make room in our hearts for Jesus? What are we going to get rid of? How are we going to create space? And is it enough that Jesus says, yeah, you can just slide some of that stuff around and I'll squeeze in, be just another part of the busy activity? I don't think that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to make room in our hearts for him, to create transformation in us, to change us to be like him. Is there room in your heart for what God wants to do? Is there room for him to do what he plans and what he is doing to accomplish his work in your life? Will you listen to God? Will you prioritize what matters? Will you pursue what matters? Because you have created space in your heart for the transformation that God wants to do. You join me in a word of prayer as we close, and go ahead and go get Celeste for the closing song as we do, as we pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for how you work in our lives, for what you call us to do and to be like. Help us to listen to you, to know that you are calling us to prioritize what matters, to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what you want instead, God, and to pursue after what you've said matters, to give us that realization of following you, to trust in you for your work in our hearts, because we have made space and room for you in our lives, in our heart. Thank you, Father, for your love that does that, that calls us to that, that wants that from us, to be with us. Work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.